Scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 14. And we'll begin the reading at verse 13 of Matthew 14. You might recall the context here from last week. John the Baptist is beheaded. Jesus has heard the news of this and has withdrawn to a solitary place. And now the narrative picks up with an enormous crowd of people who have followed him to that place. Verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, that is to John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, bless now the preaching and the hearing of your word, that your word would fall from your throne like bread from heaven, and that you would feed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Mike prayed earlier regarding this horrible tornado that we've all witnessed on TV, that occurred last Monday in Moore, Oklahoma. We're told now it was an EF5 with winds of 210 plus miles per hour, leaving 24 dead, almost 400 injured, and 13,000 homes destroyed. And I suppose as you think about that, you think of the power of those winds, the power of the storm, and what seems like the utter helplessness of anyone or anything in its path. Reminds me of a quote from William Shakespeare's play King Lear, where Lear and some of his colleagues are in a shack where a storm has moved in, and Lear melancholically says, as the storm is passing over them, "Poor, naked wretches, wheresoe'er you are, what by the pelting of this pitiless storm? How shall your houseless heads and unfed sides, your looped and windowed raggedness, defend you from seasons such as these?" And indeed, storms are in many ways a metaphor for a life that sometimes beats people up, that sometimes seems of overwhelming forces that we seem helpless to try to stop or avoid. The picture that we have here of this group of 5,000, which is actually significantly more than that, right? Matthew is only counting sort of heads of households here. So 5,000 men, meaning, who knows, 10, 15 plus thousand people. And they are people who have endured the pitiless storm of life. They are people who have been injured in life. They are the sick. They are the desperate. They are the broken. They are the hopeless. And they have come with the desperate hope that maybe Jesus would meet them in the storm of life and maybe could make a difference. And indeed, what we find in here as Jesus responds to this mass of broken, discouraged, needy group of humanity, we're told that he looked on them and he had compassion for them. That he healed many of them, and as we will see, nourished them in the wilderness. You know, there's only two miracles in the Gospels that are mentioned in all four Gospels. The resurrection and this one are the two miracles of Jesus that are mentioned in all four Gospels. And I suspect that the Holy Spirit wants us to reflect on these two miracles, and this one this morning, for it's there to tell us something very, very, very important about the ministry of Jesus and our need and approach to Him. So today we'll look at His compassion for the crowds. We'll look at the impossible charge that He gives to His disciples. And then thirdly, the display of His power alone to redeem and restore. Jesus had compassion on these crowds. In Mark's Gospel, it says it this way. He looked upon the crowds and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The word compassion means with passion. And passion carries with it the sense of suffering. It carries with it the sense of that Jesus looked on them and he suffered with them. He felt deeply about their plight. He was moved with compassion. And in Mark, it actually says it, this term, moved with compassion, which nobody translates this right. Even the King James doesn't translate this literally, which it literally means something like he was moved to his bowels, which speaks something of he felt deeply as he looked upon this crowd, deeply moved, and he deeply hurt for them. He felt pain. He felt compassion. Let's think about this a little bit. First of all, think about what has happened to Jesus himself prior to this event. Going back a couple of chapters, Jesus himself has undergone a good deal of suffering himself. First of all, he's been rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees. So much so to the point that, remember, they said, he must be in league with the devil. I mean, these are the very people that should have welcomed him as the Messiah. His very people and the leaders of his people that should have been the most eager to receive him, and yet they're calling him a demon. That had to hurt Or we see his own family rejecting him, his own mother and father saying he must be mad and tried to take him away. That's got to hurt. Imagine your own family thinking you're nuts. Maybe some of you think that. But gee, that had to hurt that his own family in this moment wasn't getting him. He goes to his own hometown, the people that knew him best. The people he'd grown up with, seen as a little boy. His own hometown rejects him. That had to hurt. And then his own cousin, John the Baptist, is unrighteously beheaded with great injustice. And with all of that hurt, Jesus goes off into a lonely, solitary place. You see where we're going with this? Jesus himself has endured much pain and suffering up to this point. He's felt it. And now as he sees this mass of humanity, this 15 plus thousand people perhaps, when it says he has compassion, with passion, that means he looks on this crowd and he's compassionate toward their suffering because he gets it. He understands what that's like. You know, friends, other religions speak of God being compassionate. The Muslims, for example, they speak regularly of Allah is compassionate. Our Jewish friends would understand God to be compassionate. But you see how in our Christian faith, this takes it to a profoundly more deep level of a Jesus who has stepped in to the human storm, the drama of the storm himself, and has himself undergone and felt all of the things that human beings feel as the storm. He too felt the rejection of good friends. He gets what that's like to be rejected by a friend. He gets what it's like to experience physical pain. He's done that. He understands what it's like to live in a world where there's abuse of power and profound injustice and to be on the receiving end of that injustice. He gets that. He's felt that. He's felt the passion, the suffering of that. He understands what it's like to live amidst the hypocrisy of the believers, the brokenness of what we might call the church of his own day. He understands and feels the pain of that. He underwent poverty. He underwent being under the control of other people, the indignity, being misunderstood, facing enemies that harshly treat you. He experienced lack of success in ministry. When you think about it, he experienced what it was like to get along with difficult and obnoxious people. He had compassion. He came with passion. Writer of Hebrews says it this way: therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. I remember watching one report of the tornado coverage, and they were interviewing a teacher who was at the Plaza Tower Elementary School. This was the one that got hit big where several children died. And she describes having six of her students kind of huddled around her and her on top of them. And the storm coming through and the building shaking and starting to collapse. And she said in the interview, and then I did what I'm not supposed to do as a public school teacher. I led my children in a prayer. and I prayed for them. And I prayed out loud that God would help us and spare us and preserve us. And then the walls came crashing down on her back, and that's how they found her, was her underneath this rubble, injured herself, protecting these six children. A teacher there, present in the storm, as a shelter, as a protection, interceding on behalf of her children. Jesus looked on the crowds, and he had compassion toward them. The next thing we want to note here is that Jesus does something that I think, well, was disturbing to the disciples. So a crisis now is happening. It's getting late in the day. Jesus has been healing people all day. A lot of these people came out into this lonely place with Jesus with not a lot of food, and the day's gone on long. It's getting dark. The disciples' response to all this is that they tell Jesus, send away the crowds because they need to go to the towns and get food. In other words, kind of sort of enough compassion for the day now. It's time for everybody. These crowds, with all of their intense problems, with all of their neediness, enough compassion for the day. Send them away. It's time for them to go home. They don't have enough food. And then Jesus turns to them. Look at verse 16. And he says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now you would have thought, you might have said, hey guys, watch this. I'm going to give them something to eat. No, he doesn't say that. He turns to his disciples and he gives them this impossible charge. You give them something to eat. You hear that Jesus gives his disciples an overwhelming task that's impossible. Can't be done. No way. An overwhelming task. Does that bother you about Jesus, that he gives us an overwhelming task? Go preach the gospel to all the nations. Make disciples of the nations. I mean, that, when you think about it, that kind of stresses you out, doesn't it? That's huge. I've got to make disciples. Well, maybe I don't even know how to make a disciple of one person, let alone the nations. That's a huge task. Love your neighbor. You know, it's not easy loving your neighbor. I mean, if you, think of your next-door neighbor, your non-churched next-door neighbor. If you were to really go over to their house and mix it up with them, trying to love them in Christ-like terms, you know very well that if they're receptive to that at all, they're gonna dump on you, aren't they? They're gonna spill their lives to you, and it will be heavy, and it will not be easy to love them. Because they're broken, imperfect people. And they've got issues. They're needy. How are we supposed to care for the neediness of all these people? I mean, people are so, the crowds, the masses, they're so broken. They're so needy. It's overwhelming. Go feed them. You, go feed them. Go do that. I suppose there's a couple of ways of responding to this. One, you could become fanatical, activist, crazy for God, super Christian, and say, okay, I'm going to go and do it, and become something akin to, I think, Martha in the story of Mary and Martha, who's this You know, full speed ahead. I've got to serve Jesus. It's overwhelming. It's too much. There's not enough people helping, but I've got to do it because I'm going to be the one that's going to really be obedient. And I'm going to, and you know, you become fanatical activists, super zealous, crazy for God Christian who, and you know where that goes, right? I mean, you're on a path to burnout, right? It's overwhelming. It's too much. Can't be done. Too much. You can try, but you'll knock yourself out. It's too much. Or I suppose, and this is I think what we see the disciples, you could just fall into despair. You could just, which is sort of not even trying. You could just sort of, God, it's really not fair that you give us such an overwhelming task to be involved in, but we don't have the resources, and so we can despair. And be angry at God that He gives us such an unreasonable task. But there's a third way. The third way is that the disciples, we don't know who, it just says we here, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Mark's version says this came from a boy who was with them. If you think about it, it was almost a ridiculous thing to mention. Well, here's what we've got. We've got 5 loaves. I mean, why even say that? How is that even helpful with 15,000 plus people? But the disciples at least had the audacity to come to Jesus with this little bit. Here's what we've got. And Jesus said, yeah, that's fine, I can work with that. That'll do. We're not sure exactly how this miracle happened. Mark's version gives us a little bit of description. It says that he broke it and kept on giving bread. So it, not sure about this, but it seems that perhaps the miracle occurred as Jesus is breaking the bread, and then he must have somehow kept on breaking it, and it was miraculously multiplying in his hands as he's breaking it. I think maybe that's how the miracle actually unfolded. Why do you think of all the miracles of Jesus, there's only 2 that are mentioned in all 4 Gospels, the resurrection and this one? You think maybe it has to do with that the Holy Spirit is really wanting God's people down through the ages to get this very important principle that when we come to God with the little bit that we have, inadequate and insufficient as it is, when we offer that to Jesus in faith, His response is, I can deal with that. I can use that. I can work with that. I was reading recently of, this is from J.I. Packer actually, he was noting that in 59 A.D., when Paul wrote his letter to Corinth, he wrote, I am the least of the apostles, 1 Corinthians 5. And then in 63 A.D., a few years later, in writing to the Ephesian church, he writes, I am the very least of all the saints. And then a year later, when he wrote 1 Timothy, he writes, I am the chief of sinners. Interesting that as time went on, he continued to downgrade himself. Which I wonder if what's at the heart of that is that Paul, as he grew in grace, also grew in his profound awareness that God uses our weakness, our brokenness, in our inadequacy, as we bring it to Him and offer it to Him and say, I'm not much, But here's what it is. And finds that Christ can work with that. Christ can use that. Christ is pleased to display his power through that. Remember when Paul came to Corinth, he said, I came with much fear and trembling. Perhaps Paul was learning. I come with a little bit, but I entrust that little bit to God. And God uses us for his kingdom. God uses 5 loaves and 2 fish all the time. In closing, let me just remark how I think this story is interestingly contrasted with the story we had last week. Because last week's story was also about a feast. But notice the difference between the feast of the kingdom of man and the feast of the kingdom of heaven. Herod's party was a drunken orgy that took place in his palace. The banquet that Jesus unleashes is a meal in the country, open to all who are there. Herod's party was for the rich and the famous. Jesus' party was for the poor and the needy. Herod's party was an orgy of sensuality and drunkenness that culminated in death. Jesus' party was a spiritual teaching, a spiritual lesson characterized by healing and a foretaste of heaven itself as God supplies food for his people. And finally, Herod's party was for his own glory, but Jesus' feeding of the masses was him showing himself to be a servant of others. You know, it's in John's Gospel that this story follows with Jesus' teaching on that he's the bread of life. It's where he says, I am the bread of life. Anyone who eats of me, believes in me, will never be hungry again. So we are reminded, friends, that the mass of humanity, as we come to Christ, even with the little bit that we have, with our need and our hunger, we find the true bread from heaven, the true manna that has come down from heaven, that nourishes the deepest longings of our souls. Poor, naked wretches, wheresoever you are, what by the pelting of this pitiless storm, how shall your houseless heads and unfed sides, your looped windows and ruggedness defend you against seasons such as these? Christians, we have a teacher, a rabbi, who steps into the storm with us, who shields his children and bears the storm on his own back that we might live and be saved. For by his stripes we are healed, and by his grace we are fed bread of life that falls forth from his hands. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, may we bring our hungry souls to you once again. Thank you for being the very expression of the Father's love, full of compassion, that you have suffered with us in the storm and are our strong teacher, our strong Savior. In you we find life, and we praise you and thank you. Amen.